Good morning, and I'm glad to be here this morning. And been challenged already in the service, especially to think about Sunday school and also devotional, and what does the world see when they look at us, and also when the challenge of Peter and his denial and so on is very, like Stuart said, it's very thought-provoking. This morning, the message I felt led to bring, I feel like the subject that will be, or that is much larger than what we can cover this morning, and so I hope that the message this morning may at least whet your appetite for more, maybe some personal study into this subject. But recently I've been thinking about the authority of Scripture, authority of the Word of God. And I suppose in some ways, as I prepared for this, I am sure that all of us here this morning believes in the authority of the Word of God. We believe that the Scriptures that we have, the Bible that we have in our hands this morning, is the inspired Word of God. It is the actual Word of God. And I don't think I need to worry about whether or not we believe that. And so in one way, it's why is it necessary to even speak on this subject. But I believe in as we all know, the state of our society and the state of the world and so on, that we are living in the distrust or maybe outright disbelief of Scripture. And I trust that doesn't rub off on any of us. But I believe at times it's good to simply look at this subject on the authority of the Word of God. It also stood out to me as I was preparing for this that there is really no place you can go to help explain the authority of the Word of God other than to the Word of God itself. The Word of God is the authority, and the Word of God does have verses in there are verses in Scripture that explain and that speak of the authority of the Word of God. Thought about the verses in Matthew 7:28-29. It says, "And it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings," which he was at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, "the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." I often wondered what that sounded like. What stood out to this group of people when they heard Jesus teaching this Sermon on the Mount that we call it? What was it about Jesus teaching that spoke to them with authority? Well, I believe Jesus was the authority, and that came out in his teaching. I don't know if you ever had times in your life where maybe on a low point in your life, maybe some doubts, maybe there was something of disappointment that came into your life, and you wonder, does the Word of God actually mean what it says? Can I really trust the Bible that is actually the inspired Word of God? And I hope if you had those thoughts, I hope that didn't last long. You, again, were able to come in faith and realizing that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God. And we'd like to simply look at the Scripture this morning and see what it has to say about itself in relation to this subject. For a Scripture I'd like to start off with, and I'd like to read 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because I believe here, and as I read through this chapter, in my mind, this gives a descriptive, or is a definition. It describes the world in which I believe we live in today, at least is very, very closely related to what we face today, at least in the first part of this chapter. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learnt them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." We go back to verse 1. He talks about the last days. There will be perilous times. This word perilous simply means difficult, dangerous times. It has the idea of reducing strength. And I believe it was a warning to Timothy here, a young minister, to take note and to prepare for these times. Because I believe in Paul's mind, he realized that everyone, including Timothy here, were all susceptible to this danger. We're all susceptible of being deceived. And verse 2, it talks about, he has a very descriptive verse here on those of the men then and the people in the last days. And I believe it's those that simply are outside the submission to the authority of the Word of God. Verse 3 and 4 depicts these people as despising those that live righteously. And, you know, we don't have to look far to see that. And if we look in the news much at all, we see how that is taking place. Loving pleasure more than God. And I believe this loving pleasure is simply, you know, people love pleasure because they can control the pleasure. And if God controls us, you know, it takes effort and sacrifice. Pleasure is for now. Oftentimes when we're serving Christ, serving God, is the blessings come. There's some now, but there's also many later. Pleasure takes our mind off of ourselves and our problems. And of our responsibilities before God. Verse 5 talks about having a form of godliness. Again, people that profess to know Christ, have the right talk, but yet are complacent to sin and do not confront it. Verse 7, it stood out to me, is that they study without the source of wisdom. In Old Testament, there's different verses that talk about the wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction in Proverbs. Job 28, verse 28 says, "And unto And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Verse 10 and 11, I believe it's the Paul's personal testimony of what he was had gone through in life. And I believe even at this present time, he was sitting in prison writing this letter to Timothy. And in verse 14, I think it speaks about the continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learnt them. Part of not being deceived is simply obedience and doing what we know. And in verse 15 and 16, the inspired word of God, this inspired word of God is it speaks here in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Not only is the word of God to save an individual, but it also develops this individual into a godly character. And I was thinking about the first part of this chapter here. I did a little bit of research, and in 2022, in the United States of America, there was a poll done about how many Americans actually believe that the Bible is true. 20% of Americans believe that the Bible is true. 50% believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And around 30% believe the Bible is an ancient book of fables and history. And this poll, they said, was an all-time low in America as far as the amount of Americans that actually believe that the Bible is true and that can be obeyed. I believe within that, those percentages were individuals that selectively believe which part of the Bible is true. There's some that believe that if the Bible talks about salvation, it's accurate in those parts, but in other parts, such as science and so on, it can be in error. One wonders and one can question why. How can you separate the two? And this morning we realize we cannot. I believe we're a group of people this morning that believe that the Bible is true. That is the inerrant word of God, without fault, without error. It's perfect. And I want to look at more of that here in a bit. But in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, I'd like to read just a few verses from Hebrews 11, 1 to 3, and then verse 6, very familiar verses. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we can go back to Genesis 1 and 2, and we know the creation account, how that God said and the world came into existence. And in verse 3, it talks about that we believe that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that what we see was not made from other pieces of matter, but rather it was simply created from by the word of God. Now, I'd like to just simply look at a few facts about the Bible that we have in our hands this morning. And some of these you probably are familiar with already. But I'd like to first of all look at the unity of the Bible and how that the Bible It's a book that we realize has 66 different books. Our Bible was written over a period of approximately 1,500 years by 40 different authors. The authors range from a king on the throne to a captive in a strange land. We know King David wrote many scriptures, and so on. When I believe Daniel also wrote part of a scripture while he was in captivity. Written by educated men such as Moses, Paul, and also Luke, a doctor, to what men described as unlearned and ignorant men of Peter and John. The range of authors. And we realize that these authors were just humans like you and I. They had their faults. They had their weaknesses. They had Moses, you know, disobeyed to the point where he couldn't enter the promised land. We know the sin of David. And Paul, at one point in his life, was persecuting Christians. You know, God used common, imperfect men to write a perfect message. And I like to, in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, says, For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Again, that verse stood out to me as I was looking at this subject. As we think about the authority of Scripture, it wasn't by the will of man, but it was because they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I believe that even some of them didn't even realize even the prophecies that they were giving. They believed them by faith because they were moved by the Holy Ghost to speak them, but I don't know if they necessarily always understood how these things were going to come about. But they moved, they spake because they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We can also see the fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament in relation to Christ's coming. The many prophecies that were in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in Christ's coming, even to the smallest detail. And you know, Genesis 49, verse 10, it says, The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The prophecy that Christ would come from the tribe of Judah. Isaiah 7:14 talks about Christ being born of a virgin. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Micah 5, verse 2 talks about Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. It says, But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth shall have been from old, from everlasting. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 talks about Christ coming out of Egypt. And we understand the story and the situation where Joseph took Mary and Jesus into Egypt to protect him. And we can look at many other accounts in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the New Testament. Christ coming in and other places as well, where Christ also referred back to the Old Testament and to Scripture. The Bible has withstood many tests throughout history, and we realize that as well, that there have been many people that have went to great lengths to destroy the Bible and to stamp it out and to ridicule those that followed it and to put to death even those that were faithful to it. It's a book that is reliable. Not only has its message not changed, but even the scientists can go to the scriptures and realize that the scriptures are accurate. And number five, the Bible even has an effect on its readers, and we can see that all over. Whatever country, whatever nationality, whatever group of people, those the people that apply the principles of Scripture, whether they realize it or not, has an effect on the lives of those people. And I'm sure we have seen that lived out in our lives, and as we observed maybe even our life or maybe others. And I realized I don't know if I ever forget one time when I was in Honduras. When I first went down, we had church in a big tent every Sunday morning, and there was a young man, I believe, going down the street there, close past the tent. And at that point, I didn't understand much Spanish, and so I wasn't getting a lot out of the service. But I noticed that this young individual was obviously making fun of, mocking our service. And I had to think about that. I remember thinking about that as I was sitting there, that, you know, the gospel has a lot the same effect whether we're in Ohio or whether we're in Honduras. There are individuals that despise it, and there's individuals that accept it. And those that accept it, whether it come to business principles, whether it comes to family life, whether it comes to whatever it was, those that became Christians, while it was a big learning, a big journey for them to learn things about morals and about business life or whatever it was, but as they applied Scripture to their lives and applied the principles of Bible of the Scriptures to their lives, it made a difference. And especially as you noticed families, maybe in other parts of the country or in other Central American countries that have been Christians for a generation or two, the difference in their families versus those that were just learning the Scripture was very interesting. The principles of Scripture change lives regardless of culture and wherever we live. It does make a difference in the lives of those that obey it and believe it. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Psalms 19 verse 8 says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Last part of the message, I'd like to simply look on the effect that the authority of the Word of God has on each one of us. We talked about that some. But as we think about the word authority, it has the idea to, it has the power to influence or to command thought, opinion, or behavior. And we're going to be referring to quite a few verses as we go through this part. But I had to think of a verse in Matthew 28 where Jesus was giving the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18, and I'll just read all the verses here, but verse 18 is what caught my attention. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. All power is given unto me. The power of the Word of God. the authority of the Word of God. And it has the power, the authority, has the ability to change lives, teaching them to observe all things, the commandment of Christ to his followers to go out and to evangelize the world. I came across a quote as I was studying that I'd like to share. It stood out to me. And it says, if God is Scripture's author, which we know is, then we should not divorce the character of the divine author from the character of his divine speech. You know, finally, the power, the authority of the Word of God goes back to God himself. And as we talked about earlier, that, you know, the Bible has 40 different individuals that wrote the message that God gave them. But really, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, we can say that there's only one author of Scripture, and that is God himself. You know, there's different places in Scripture where the Word of God tells us who we really are in God's sight. And in Genesis 1, verse 26, it talks about we as humans are made in the image of God. And as we think about being made in the image of God, that brings an accountability to you and I as we think about being created in the image of God. If God created us, he owns us, and he has the authority to show us how to live and to show us who we are. Romans 3:23 talks about, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'd like to read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 2. As we think about, you know, the Scriptures tell us that we all have sinned, but God didn't just let us in that state. But in verses 4 through 7, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, we as Christians are very grateful for this love that God loved us so much to bring us back to him. He didn't let us in our sinful state, but he provided a way back to him. I believe, four different points yet about the Scriptures. And the first one I have, and we read both of these verses already, but all Scripture is inspired by God. And that's something that's very basic, and I think we all understand that. But I believe it's important that we realize and continually think about that all Scripture is inspired by God. And you look in the Old Testament, there are many times where God told the prophets or who he was speaking to write it in a book, to write it down, the words that he was telling them, the message that he was giving them. And Jeremiah 36 is one place where that happened. In verses 1 through 3 of Jeremiah 36, it says, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto to them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and all their sin. It stood out to me that in the time of Jeremiah, God's desire for his people, that they would be faithful. And these people, and the Israelites had fallen away, and he wanted them to return. He wanted them to return to him. The message of Jeremiah was that they would come back to God. And the message of the gospel is still that we come back to God and to follow him and be obedient to him. In Matthew 24, verse 35, in Mark 13, verse 31, and in Luke 21, verse 33, we have the exact same verse. I believe it's word for word. It says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Speaks here of the words of Jesus being divine, being eternal, being everlasting. They will not change. They will not go away. And John 12, verse 48 says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." As we look at different parts of even Paul's letters, Paul reminded his readers that his writings were the commandment of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, it says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when we received the word of God, which he heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." That stood out to me also, that the Apostle Paul, as he was writing, he realized that his words that he was writing were words that he had received from God, and that they were commandments of the Lord. Number two, the word of the Lord is forever the same. Again, we can look at numerous verses that bring that out. In Psalms 119, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And in Malachi, there's another verse as well, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." I believe the scriptures also are precious in the sight of God's children. And Psalms 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." Number four, it saves, it purifies, it guides those who love it, believe it, and obey it. And Dan already read the verse from Romans 1, verse 16, where it talks about, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In Psalms 119, verse 9, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." I would just like to close with this thought that, you know, if we allow this word of God to be the authority of our life, and we love and obey and live it, then when our time to meet Christ face to face, when we come to cross that Jordan, we can see the author of our love, Scripture, face to face. And since his word was our guide in life, we can have the confidence of meeting the author, God, in peace. And I hope that's the testimony, and I know it's the desire of all of us. Let's be faithful that we can reach that end.